This morning I want to continue our study as we're going through the book of Revelation, and we're talking about topics that are contained within this book. And last Sunday we looked at church history and how it's leading up to some of the events that are going on in the world and we're seeing in the world today. This morning I want to continue on out of Revelation chapter 20 and referring to what is referred to as the millennial reign of Christ. And so I want to read as our text this morning, verses 1 through 3 again. And it says, "And I saw the angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, after that he must be loosed a little season." Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand what this 1,000 years is all about. Understand why Satan would be bound. And Father, help us to see and have the proper understanding of your word. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning. And Father, help us to understand the truths contained within it. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that you see that the scripture that we're talking, that we looked at this morning, as our text, is the fact there's a 1,000 year period where there's something that's happening that's different than has ever been experienced on the earth before. And that is that we saw a few weeks ago that Jesus had returned. He had come with his 10,000s of saints, as it's recorded in the book of Jude. And that he returns to the earth, and he comes to deliver the nation of every remnant of the nation of Israel, as the whole world's armies are coming against them in the Middle East, in what is referred to as the Battle of Armageddon. And that with one word he shall fell all the armies of the earth. Now, it says in the scriptures that then the Lord is going to establish 1,000 year reign. The word millennium means 1,000 years. That's what the literal interpretation of the word means. And so that he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 year period. We just read in the text this morning that during that 1,000 years, Satan is going to be bound. The Lord will bind Satan. And we also know that during this 1,000 years, there's going to be some interesting things happening. Jesus is going to rule from Jerusalem. We studied that just a few weeks ago. He's going to establish his kingdom from Jerusalem. And that there's going to come into the millennial kingdom those who will come into the kingdom alive. They will be in their physical bodies, as well as the saints that will return with him in their glorified bodies. And the saints will rule and reign with Christ in the world, and there will be those that will live in nations. The scriptures tell us that there's going to be still nations in the world, because during his reign from Jerusalem, the scriptures tell us that he will call for the nations to come one time a year during the Feast of Tabernacles to Jerusalem and worship him. And that those nations that do not come to Jerusalem during that period of time, they will experience drought in their land and other things. And that those are found in some of the prophecies given in the book of Isaiah, Zechariah, and other places in the Old Testament. We're going to be looking at that in depth next week. But this week, I want us to look at something that some of you probably are going, why are we having a Bible lesson this morning? Because I think it's important you understand, what do you believe about this millennial kingdom? What do you believe about Jesus' second coming? What do you believe about when he's going to rule and reign? Now, a while ago, when we were talking about, we didn't go into depth, and I probably should have, about whether you're a pre-tribulation believer, whether you're a mid-tribulation believer, whether you're a post-tribulation believer, what will happen with the saints and the tribulation. And our church believes believes in pre-tribulation because we believe in the rapture, and we believe that the rapture occurs prior to the tribulation. And that's the only event left to happen before the Antichrist is revealed, and the tribulation, the last 7 years of history as this world knows it now, under Satan's influence, will exist. But in relation to those, the pre, po, mid, and post, there are three different ways of looking at the millennium. And it's important you understand what our fellowship believes is the biblical way. And it's important that we look at this. And the first is the premillennial view of Scripture. The premillennial view of Scripture. Now, I'm going to just read a little definition for you. And it says here, the premillennial, this is the oldest view of the coming millennial kingdom of Christ. And as far as I can tell, this is the view that the apostles would have held to, because they were constantly looking for Jesus' return. The minute he left, they were prepared for him to come back. And they encouraged all believers. The Apostle Paul says that we were always to look with anticipation for the day of his return. And for the church, and that would be the rapture, and then also for the day, the great and awful day of the Lord, where he shall come to establish his kingdom upon the earth and to judge wickedness in this world. Well, the premillennial view, it says, the premillennial view is the view that holds that Christ will return to earth, literally and bodily, before the millennial age begins, and that by his presence, a kingdom will be instituted over which he will reign. In this kingdom, all of the Israel's covenants will be literally fulfilled. It will continue for 1,000 years, after which the kingdom will be given by the Son to the Father, and when it will merge with his eternal kingdom, the central issue in this position is whether the Scriptures are to be fulfilled literally or symbolically. In fact, this is the essential heart of this entire question of what you believe. What is your view of Scripture? Because this is really important, not only on what you believe about the millennial kingdom, but what you believe about the whole Bible. Do you take the Bible literally? Do you believe that what it says means what it says? Or do you take it figuratively, and that it really is just allegories, and it doesn't really mean what it says? Well, if you do it allegorically, with the other two views of the millennial kingdom lend themselves to do, it opens up all kinds of problems, because that's where the higher critics in Germany, they got into teaching that the Bible really didn't say what it said, and that there's other means of salvation, there's other means of, and it opened up a whole plethora of false doctrine and heresy. What we believe about the millennial kingdom is the following. First of all, we believe that Jesus is going to return literally to earth. That's what I read in the book of Revelation. That's what I read when I read the prophecies of the Old Testament. And just to give you some of those prophecies which are that we could look at, and we will be looking at next week. Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 through 35. It gives the description of the statue, and then it also talks about, at the end of that, this rock whose builder and maker is not man, because it's not made by man's hands, but this rock comes and supernaturally destroys this statue, and it's ground to dust. And that this is symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ returning and destroying the kingdoms that Satan has established on earth. And one of the things you have to see, if you're going to take the Bible literally, you will see that the kingdoms on earth really are directed by Satan as far as the philosophies that are there. And you go back and through biblical history and look at it and take the Bible literally, you will see that Satan gained access to control or dominion over this world when Adam willfully gave it up to him in rebellion against God. We see that during the time of Noah, this world philosophy had manifested itself so great that there was just wickedness and evil throughout the whole world, and it talks about that there was a lot of violence and just evil that was happening, so much so that God judged the world with sin, and or judged the world with the flood, and destroyed the whole world except for Noah and his family, and two of each type of animal, except for the clean ones. There were seven pairs of those. But we see that God preserved his creation, and he preserved mankind, but he judged the wickedness, and it was based up and brought about by a philosophy that was permeated in man's hearts and by Satan and what his desires were. Then we see that it wasn't but three generations after the flood that Nimrod once again established this wicked philosophy, this worldly philosophy, that tried to establish a different religion, a different means of worship, a different coming, a different God, a different way of believing in how we even got here. And he had at the Tower of Babel, it says that they were building this tower, and they were not building a tower to try and reach God and trying to somehow commune with God. That wasn't what it was. They were building this tower. Really, it was involved with occultic worship, demonic worship, and exalting man as God. And Nimrod, Semiramis, and their son became worshipped by the people, and it became a whole religious cult that still lives with us today. And many of the false religions of the world can trace their roots back to Nimrod's tower. All of this wickedness and evil was a philosophy that was anti-God and anti-His Word. Now, today, in our world today, what's happening in the world today? Well, we see that the Bible tells us, and it tells us, and if you take it literally, and that the world was going to get worse and worse. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul said. He said that there would be this, as people became further and further from the Lord and turned further from God, there's this kind of vortex, this downward spiraling vortex into wickedness that only gets worse and worse and worse. Is that what you see today? Wickedness, it's worse than it was 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 30 years ago. The things that they are doing to kids, the things that are being involved, the things that are being promoted. In my job this last week, we had a deal. Drugs were not legal unless there were prescription drugs not that long ago. North Dakota just passed making marijuana, medical marijuana, legal. Do you know what that is? It's just an opening up for another way to get drugs acceptable into the culture. And today, it's just about impossible. If you have a medical marijuana card, it's really difficult for an employer to determine whether his employee is under the influence of marijuana at work or not, unless it's overt, where you can see overt signs of mumbling or just being really out of it. But that's just one example of where we've come. I remember just a few years ago with gambling in North Dakota, they made gambling legal. And if you look at what that's done, it's opened up just a plethora of just horrible things. It's been destructive to the family. It's been destructive to individuals. It's opened up all kinds of wickedness. And those are two relatively mild things to compare to some of the other wickedness that's going on in the world right now. And then you look at all of these things, and is the Bible real when it says that things are going to get worse and worse until the Lord returns? And should we believe that this return will be a literal return? One of the sad things today is that you see that many people and Christians really aren't looking for a literal return of Jesus. They're not looking for a rapture. They're not looking for the Lord to return and establish His kingdom. And that comes out of a couple of these other two philosophies. The second one that I just briefly want to talk to you about this morning, and then we're going to compare these three, is amillennialism. Amillennialism holds that there will be no literal millennial kingdom on earth following the second coming of Christ. It tends to spiritualize all the prophecies concerning the kingdom and attributes to the church, those prophecies related, and those prophecies that are relating to Israel. Its adherents are divided on whether the millennium is to be fulfilled now on earth, which was brought into Roman Catholicism by Augustine, or whether it is being fulfilled by the saints that have gone to be with the Lord in heaven right now, which is by a man by the name of Cliforth. But it may be summed up in the idea that there is no more millennium than there is now, and that the eternal state immediately follows the second coming of Christ. In other words, when Jesus comes, then you're going to have new heavens and the earth immediately. There will not be a millennial kingdom. We used to have some friends, and they were trying to convince us that we needed to be amillennialists. Well, I said, how do you take and interpret where it says Satan will be bound 1,000 years? Well, you have to take that 1,000 years as a figurative speech of time. It's not a literal length of time. And also you have to understand that Satan's bound now. I'm going, oh my. Oh my. If Satan is bound now, are we in trouble? If you look at the world today, the occultism, the wickedness, the things that I talked about just a few moments ago, if Satan's bound, the Bible tells us, if you take it literally, that there are three great enemies that we fight against. A world system that's anti-God. Do you see a literal world system today that is anti-God? I see it all around. I see what's all this nonsense that's been happening the last 2 years is driven by a world system that's anti-God and wants to establish a elite group of men as gods over the rest of the world. It's anti-God. That goes back to the Tower of Babel, which I referenced just a moment ago. Then it also tells us that we have the devil that we have that is there to tempt us. And the devil is there to come against that which God loves because he hates God. I see real occultic and devilish and demonic activity in the world today. Real devilish activity. And then the third thing is our flesh. Our flesh, our natural rebellious spirit against God, that unless you're a Christian and have been transformed by the blood of the Lamb, you have no hope. You're under your flesh's control. But if you're a Christian, there's still this battle going on with the flesh, with desires that you might have or lust that you might be brought before you. And Paul is constantly warning the church to stay with Christ, to walk with Jesus. So, are these three things literal? I think they're literal. But where do you stop making things allegories like they do with the amillennial view? And when do you start saying, well, no, this is to be taken quite literally? Augustine introduced this philosophy into Roman Catholicism. And today, if you go to the Catholic Church, Catholics don't know if they're saved or not saved. They don't know how many good deeds they have to do or don't do. They don't know if Jesus really paid for all the penalty of their sins or if they have to have penance they have to pay. Why? Because the Catholic Church does not take the Word of God literally. It looks at it as giant allegories. And it's to the point now that there are people that would say that they are Christians, but when you begin to look at it allegorically, they say, well, the first 11 chapters of Genesis need to be taken allegorically. There really wasn't a real Adam. That's just an allegory. There really wasn't a moment of sin. That's just an allegory. There really wasn't God calling a nation and making a nation that wasn't a nation out of a people that came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's just an allegory. And today you've got churches that hold to amillennialism and allegories that say Israel has no place, God's done with Israel. We shouldn't even talk about Israel. And they're over there promoting the supporting of the enemies of Israel instead of Israel. And yet they say that they're Christians. You get there by taking this allegorically. The Bible tells us that there was literally one child of promise that Abraham had, and that was Isaac. It wasn't Ishmael. And it wasn't Abraham's other sons that he had by his second wife, Keturah. The child of promise was Isaac. The Bible also tells us that Jacob was the one whom God chose, not Esau. And that Esau was a man of this world. Esau was a man who desired to pursue and follow the lusts of his life and everything that Satan would place in front of him. That's why he was willing to give up his birthright for a bowl of stew or pot or porridge. Can you imagine? The birthright to be the one through whom the line of the Messiah would come that could redeem the world, and he traded that birthright for a bowl of stew. That's how insignificant that meant to him. Is that literal? The Bible says it happened. That was his character. And in the amazing thing, it says that that would be the character of his children as well. And do you realize that the descendants of Edom were the ones that were constantly trying to destroy Israel? When the enemies of Israel began to attack Israel and Jerusalem, the Edomites said, "We'll join with you. We'll come and fight with you." How do you take that and make it an allegory? It's a historical fact. But what they do with amillennialism, they do take it a step further. They say, Israel has no reason to exist today because there are no promises left for Israel. They're all given during the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's no other promise. While we were just studying in Sunday school, Abraham didn't own any land, yet he'd been promised all of that land. It had been promised to his son Isaac. It had been promised to his son Jacob. It had been promised to the descendants of Jacob. The land, what is, was the land of Canaan. And that land goes from the Sinai all the way up to the Euphrates River from the Mediterranean of Jordan. That's been promised to Israel. Does Israel have that today? No. But the amillennialists would say, well, it's not theirs anyway. They have no right to it. That was just a story. Well, if that's just a story, then Jesus' return could just be a story. If that's just a story, then the fact that He came to take away our sins could just be a story. Do you see what happens when you begin? I once gave the example. I said there's a lot of Christians today. They want to take their Bible and they want to take out a pair of scissors. And they want to cut out the first 11 chapters of Genesis. You know what the first 11 chapters of Genesis tell us about? It tells us why we're in the condition we are today because of our sin. It tells us where it came from. It tells us what God's plan for that is. And it begins to reveal that plan and open that plan up. And it shows that God is a God who is a God of mercy and grace, but He's also a God of judgment. You find that all in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. But they want to cut it out and throw it away. Then they want to take the Bible and they want to cut out the book of Revelation. They want to cut out anything that's referred to in the prophets of the Old Testament to deal with the second coming of Jesus or with the return of the Lord or the establishment of the kingdom. They want to cut that out and throw that away. In essence, what they have done is they've taken a book and they've taken the beginning of the book and the end of the book and they've thrown it away. Then they say, but love Jesus. What Jesus? Who's Jesus? What's His purpose in being here? I have no knowledge of that because I can't see I've got sin. And so you got people today that run around and are big sinners, but say, I'm basically a good person. I'm not a sinner. How do you say I'm a sinner? And they have no time for the Jesus of Scripture, but they create their own Jesus. They make their own Jesus. And they make their own gospel. And they make their own religion. And you've got people like Brian McLaren and people others like him that basically say, you should never preach about sin. You should never preach about hell. Because we're all going to be saved. We're all going to heaven. Well, I want you to see we're becoming amillennial in your view of the second return of Christ, some of the roads it can lead you down. Now they're saying, when Jesus returns, there is no rapture, there is no tribulation, those are all just allegories given in the book of Revelation. Because God's done with Israel, and there's going to be the new heavens and new earth right away. That's not what my Bible says. But then there's a more interesting group. Not many of these people exist anymore because I don't know how you could exist. But they are the post-millennialists. The post-millennialists are a very interesting group of people because they believe that things are going to get better and better and better and better. And the whole world's going to end up getting saved. And that we have to make the kingdom now on earth, that we as God's people have to bring about the kingdom of Christ. And Jesus cannot return until we've got that done. I want to tell you, we're not doing a great job. If that's your worldview, biblical view of end times, post-millennialism, I don't know how you're doing it. Tell that to the Christians in Australia. Tell it to the Christians in New Zealand. Tell it to the Christians in Canada. Some of them are living their lives as godly as you could live them because they're standing for truth and they're being persecuted tremendously for it. I don't see our world getting better and better. I see it getting worse and worse. And if you're going to hold to a view like that, you've got to be living by yourself in a mountaintop and not have any dealings with people. Because you probably got the view that I made the statement, this would be a great world to live in if there weren't people here. But you know something? There are people here. And the Bible tells us people are basically wicked until they get to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and are transformed by the power of the blood of the Lamb. And then they become transformed. And then they become a new creature in Christ. And then they have a different set of values, a different mind, a different heart, a different understanding. But that's not going to happen by osmosis either. Guess what? You need to go out and share the gospel. And if you don't believe this book is literal, what do you have to share? And how in the world, if you don't believe that this book is what it says it is and the events are going to occur as they are occurring, how can you look at events that are happening today and see things like a strong emphasis for a one world government, a one world economy, and a one world religion being laid out right before us? A means by which they want to control, and some of you, we got some videos that they're messages by Billy Crone that he presented on End Times, and he's talking about artificial intelligence. And right now, things are in place, and it would not take much where they could control what you could buy, what you could sell, what you could eat, what you could do. And right now, your cell phones give them a lot of access into all of that in your life. We're out with my daughter and son-in-law for lunch yesterday, and he was talking, and he works for a large trucking company in Canada, and they're moving into the U.S. and buying out a number of smaller trucking companies in the U.S., and he was telling us that they're going to be rebranding their trucks because they've been purchased. The second largest trucking company in Canada has been purchased by a huge conglomerate. I forget the name of the company, but they're similar to the Cargills of Canada. They own trucking, they own food processing, they own land, they own. And I'm going. I'm looking at this and I'm looking at the business, and those of you who are working for people, you'll understand a lot of businesses that you're dealing with that were independent businesses just not long ago, now they've been bought out, and those have been bought out, and there's less and less people that own businesses, and more and more groups own more and more. What is that doing? It's giving more and more control to more and more people. And guess what? The technology is here. Where they can come, and it's being played. You can go to the website and look at these. I've talked about them before. The invisible tattoo is one. There's other forms of being able to have you so that you can. And it'll be done so logically. But if you don't believe this is a literal book, and don't believe that these are literal things that will happen, you'll be accepting it. Because it'll sound logical. You realize you won't have to use a check blank anymore. You won't have to use a credit card anymore. You won't have to carry cash in that filthy money that you can get germs from. Remember, they're talking about how filthy, and money is pretty disgusting if you stop and think about it. But the thing is, they're talking about we need to get rid of money because of all the germs and COVID and all this. And they're setting you up for what? All you got to do is just take this mark. And you scan. You take a mark and you scan, and guess what? You can buy. We watched this AI message by Billy Crone, and he showed us Amazon's got it right now. Except they use your phones, but they're going to say, phones, they're really clumsy. Why do you want to use that? You forget your phone at home, get to the Amazon store, and then your phone's at home, and so you can't buy. Just take the mark with you. But the thing is, what they do is all of their products and their whole thing are marked. And then they got cameras everywhere in their store. Everywhere in their store. And when you walk into the store, you take your phone and you got a little app on it. And this app, you've seen these little screens where they got all the little squiggly things in there. That's your app. You scan the app, you go in, and then you just pick everything you want off the shelves. And these little cameras and sensors are watching what you're picking. And then you walk out, and you don't have to pay, because it's paid for by your app on your phone, coming out of your wherever your checking account or wherever you have your app going to. And at the deal, you're seeing the there's hardly any workers left in this giant Amazon warehouse because it's all done with computers. But the thing is, the one guy that's there, all of a sudden he comes running up, and you're thinking, oh, he's going to stop him because this guy's stealing all this stuff. No, he stops and says, you forgot your receipt. Because his receipt had printed out as he was walking out and the guy forgot to take it. That's coming. But if you don't believe this book, You wouldn't believe that there's anything wrong with it. You wouldn't believe that it's going to open up to all these other things. And so if you've got people that are saying the world's getting better and better and better, they're going to go, well, that's going to be better. So is it important what your view of end times is? Is it important what how you view Jesus' return? Is it important what you believe that the church's function is? Is it important what you believe about the nation of Israel? It's vitally important. Because if you believe from an amillennial or a postmillennial perspective that Jesus, that the millennia is going on right now and Satan's bound, you're deceived. And if you're that easily deceived, I can guarantee you you're going to be deceived by these people. And if you believe in a postmillennial view that everything's getting better and better, guess what? I've got one word for you. You're deceived. It's not getting better and better. It's getting worse and worse, just like this book said. So that leaves you with one position, and that position is the premillennial view of end times. And you and I need to be waiting for the rapture. And we should be anticipating the rapture. Because Jesus said to his disciples, when they asked him, what's it going to be like before you return and establish your kingdom? Okay? It was his kingdom. Not the new heavens and the new earth, but his kingdom on earth. Jesus has never ruled from Jerusalem. He will one day. And that's when he returns. But before that, if we believe the Bible, he's got a bride to gather. He's got a bride to get. And the minute he gets his bride, it puts into the final stages the last 7 years of history. And that's what this book tells us. And at the end of those 7 years, the whole world is going to come to destroy Israel. Why would they destroy Israel if Israel didn't have any meaning? Why would Satan care about Israel if Israel had no meaning in God's plan? I want to tell you something, and just stop and listen to this. If God did not give Israel the land he had promised he would give Israel, then he's not God, right? Then he's a liar. But God is truthful. Israel to this day, even under David and Solomon, has never possessed all the land that God promised to them. When was that going to occur? There's going to be people alive, and some of them are going to be Jews that are alive going into the millennial kingdom, if you believe this literally. And there's going to be nations during the millennial kingdom, if you believe this literally. And one of those nations will be the nation of Israel, and God will give to them as he rules, as Jesus rules from Jerusalem, their land will be given to them in peace for the first time in their history. And Abraham's promise will be fulfilled. But if you're an amillennialist, you don't have to worry about it. If you're a postmillennialist, it doesn't really matter. But then you're not believing this book. The Jews are the barometer of where we are. You're going to be seeing anti-Semitism rising, because it already is. And you are going to see people going back to Israel that you're going to go, why would they leave the U.S.? Why would they leave Europe? They've got good paying jobs. Because the Bible said they would. Because God would hiss and they would come. It's important. It's important what you believe. It's important how you treat this book. Do you take it literally or figuratively? Do you think that it's important, every part of this book? Or just certain parts that you want to take? If you throw away one part of this book, you will not understand or have the knowledge of the gospel that you need to know, nor will you understand the times in which we are living the way you need to understand them. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these things. Help us to realize that your word is true. The things you're talking about are literal. Lord, if we have eyes to see, we can see them happening right before our eyes right now. Things you told us would happen. Lord, may we see you that literally we are in the last of the last days. And Father, we're not to be fearful. But Lord, we are to be used by you. And Father, you've called us to proclaim your truth. That others can be saved. And that they can see that this book is real. And that you are real. And that you are our Redeemer. And that you will return for your bride, the church. And you will return with her to rule and reign for a literal 1,000 years. And then will come the judgment and the new heavens and the new earth. Lord, help us to be prepared and help us to be used by you. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.